Life always gets a little busier when you have kids. Well, really great to see you guys. Let me catch my breath a little bit. And let me say, the Lord be with you. All right. Well, I want to invite you to turn to your scripture reading for the sermon today. And that is from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 15. Again, that's Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 15. Okay? And you guys should be able to find that either in your Bible or inside the bulletin there. Now, if you remember from the sermon last Sunday, Jim helped us to see the importance or the roles of a deacon. And you know, for the passage that Jim preached last Sunday was about how the early church elected their first deacons ever, right? So that was the passage. And the apostles, they elected the deacons, if you remember, to do what? To help the need for distributing the food to the widows in the early church. In order that the apostles themselves, they could focus on the prayer and teaching. Well, today, we are going to take a good look at one particular deacon, and his name is Stephen. Right? Remember that name, Stephen. In fact, we'll be spending the next several weeks looking at this guy. For the entire chapter 6 and chapter 7, we'll be focusing on this guy, this really extraordinary deacon, believer, follower of Jesus. Okay, so having said all that, let's start by reading the passage out loud together, shall we? Let's do that, starting from verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the free man, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's give thanks to the Lord, the word of the Lord. Father, we want to thank you so much for giving us this time to come before you in worship with songs that we sing, and now we come before you with your scripture. And Lord, we know that every time we open up this book, there is power, there is wisdom, and there are things for us to live by. But more importantly, whenever we open this book, we know that we will meet you. And help us to do that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before we look any further, all right, let's just remember who Stephen was. Who was Stephen? Well, we know one thing for sure, that he was not an apostle, right? He was also not a pastor of the church. He was not an elder of the church, right? So we know that about him. But we know that Stephen, he was a Greek-speaking Jew. The word Stephen, the name Stephen is actually a Greek name. So we can safely assume that he speaks Jew, you know, as growing up. And he became a believer and a follower of Jesus later on. And he was chosen by the apostles to be one of the seven deacons. So that means he was helping out organizing the food and giving it to the widows in the church. So that's what we know so far. But at the same time, we also know for sure that Stephen, he was not a lukewarm believer at all. He was not a lukewarm believer. You know, he was not the kind of person who half-heartedly does what he was told to do. He was not the kind of person who sits on the sidelines and let everybody else do the work. He was not like that. No, Luke tells us that the early church was growing exponentially because of someone like Stephen. In fact, based on Luke's account in Acts, we can safely assume that Stephen is one of those guys, one of those people in the church that you get really attracted to. When you see that person, you're like, wow, this guy rocks. You know, this guy is like the model of faith. This guy, you know, has this attraction to you. And how do we know that? Well, Luke tells us that he was full of faith and full of the Spirit. Acts 6, verse 5. He was full of God's grace and power in verse 8. And not only that, God enabled Stephen to do great signs and to perform miraculous wonders. So what we have here is a follower of Jesus, right? A committed believer, someone who is energetic, someone who is full of confidence, not because of anything that he has done or his background. He was confident, he was enthusiastic because he has an authentic, tangible relationship with Christ. And he knows from the inside out who Christ was and what he did for him. But from today's passage, Luke tells us one thing, and that is not everybody liked him. Right? Not everybody liked him. There were some members of the synagogue called the Synagogue of the Free Man who were against Stephen. You see, Luke doesn't specifically tell us why the religious leaders or those men had issues with Stephen, but if we were to look into the history of Israel, if we were to look into the history of Judaism, we will understand how this had to be the case. You see, there were four key symbols of Judaism that were acting as a cornerstone of their faith back in those days. If not by every single Jew, they believed those four cornerstones from their heart. And these four symbols were intimately connected. They're intimately intertwined. And those were the temple, which is like really key to them, right? The law, which is the Torah. The Holy Land of Israel, the country itself, it was, you know, given to them by God, promised to them by God through Abraham. And also, there was the national Jewish identity. Again, the temple, the law, the Holy Land of Israel, and the national Jewish identity. These are the four cornerstones that kept the Jewish identity strong and grounded, especially when the nation was surrounded by ancient paganisms with different ideas and belief systems. In fact, it's like living in a foreign land. Or living in your home country, where your home country was invaded by a lot of other group people group that you don't know, that do not share the same language or the customs, you know, or your values or practices. Now, what do people usually do when they're in that kind of situation? What do people usually do when they live in a foreign land? Well, they tend to try to stick with the values that's shared by their own people, right? In fact, it's a lot like the immigrant experience. And let's take this church as an example, SFCC. I mean, think about this. Why does churches like ours exist in the first place? Why? I mean, why do we worship and join this community when there are so many different options out there? I mean, seriously, we're not the only church here in Seattle, right? Why do we come here? Why? I mean, there are lots of different churches that's out there with different kinds of worship, with different kinds of like biblical teachings. There are small churches, there are medium-sized churches, there are large mega churches out there. I mean, there are churches with different kinds of worship style. You know, you got the contemporary music, right? And you got the gospel style. You got the rock and roll, you got the alternative rock, you know, you got the traditional hymns. I mean, you name it, it's out there. So why do we exist? Why does a church like SFCC exist? Why do we worship here? In fact, why is there a Taiwanese service in the morning? Why? Why do most of us, whether we're born in Taiwan or not, we feel connected to this community here in Seattle? Well, I know I cannot speak for your experience, but I think my experience is very much like yours. And that is, many of us are here simply because SFCC has a very special Taiwanese flavor to it. Don't you think so? It has a Taiwanese, you know, flavor to it. There is a certain atmosphere in this community that keeps the Taiwanese identity strong and grounded. I mean, we all like bubble teas, don't we? Right? That in itself keeps us right here because we all like them. What else do we like? I mean, we don't have to go down the list, but you know what I'm saying? Right? And this is really so much true, especially we live here in the U.S. We're not in Taiwan anymore. We're here in the U.S., so we tend to want to stick with the people that's kind of similar to our cultural background. And all of us who share the Taiwanese root, whether directly or indirectly, when we first walk into this building, we feel immediately connected because it brings back that experience that we had. And now, let me tell you, that is not a bad thing at all. That is a great thing. That is a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to worship in a place where you share the same background. Well, in the same way, for the first century Jews, it's important for them to keep and to protect their identity as Jews and their heritage, just like the way that we've been doing with this church. So what they experienced back then is kind of like our experience, but at the same time, it's a lot deeper. Why? Because the scripture tells us that they were the chosen people. They were the chosen nation that's supposed to bring blessings to the world. They were the descendants of King David to which the Messiah is going to come forth. So for the first century Jews, especially for the religious leaders, they knew that they will not listen to any other talks other than what they know themselves. If people were to talk something else, they're like, do not even talk to me. So think about, you know, with that context, whenever Stephen spoke about Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, whenever Stephen spoke about how he was tortured, how he was crucified by the Romans, how he came to life again in 3 days, and how he was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for all these centuries. Imagine how agitated and how angry the Jews would be. Verse 13, go to verse 13 with me, where it says, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and charge the customs Moses handed down to us." In other words, they're saying, "Stephen, you are speaking against the law. You're speaking against the temple. You are speaking against that four cornerstones that we so hold dear to us." And we're like, "Huh? Why is that? I mean, why is that so serious?" Now, let me give you guys an example to further, you know, show you how this can impact the Jews back in those days. Now, you guys know that I was born in Taiwan, right? Now, who's born in Taiwan here? Okay, some of us, okay? Now, let me tell you a little bit more about me being born in Taiwan. You know, aside from me being, you know, born in Taiwan, my parents still live there, right? My parents still live there. So, I usually try to go back and visit them. Other year, you've given the chance. And like most of you, in order to go back to Taiwan, I fly back through an airplane. Now, of course, an airplane isn't the only way of going back to Taiwan. I mean, if I really wanted to, I could, you know, take a freighter or like a sailboat and sail across the Pacific Ocean, but that would take weeks, if not months, to get back, right? But the thing is, once I take the airplane back to Taiwan, once I arrive in Taiwan, what do I do? I switch my transportation. I hop onto a bus. And from the bus at the airport, it would take me all the way to the city of Taichung. And then from Taichung, I would take on a cab, and that would take me directly to my parents' house. Now, it wasn't that the airplane was bad, right? It wasn't that the airplane was wrong or was unnecessary. It has served its purpose for me. And it was time for me to transition to other places by other modes of transportation. So I wasn't demeaning the necessity of the plane that gets me to Taiwan. But at the same time, I would not be traveling on the airplane once I arrive in Taiwan. Does that kind of make sense? You see, in many aspects, the roles of the temple and the law of Moses were kind of like that for the early church. You see, when the early church, after they had met and experienced and recognized the fulfillment of God's promises through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believers, they begin to understand that the law and the temple has served its purposes, but not in the same way anymore. They were the vehicles that bring the Messiah here. But once the Messiah had come, they were just not needed as they were before. Paul puts it really clearly here in Galatians 3:19. It's in your bulletin as well. Look at that with me. "Why, then, was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last, what? Only until the coming of the child who was the promised." Now, who was the promised child? Jesus, right? God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was a mediator between God and the people. But when Jesus came, he became the one mediating between God and people. The temple was good, but is it necessary? To the early church, not anymore. The laws, they were good, but was it necessary? Jesus fulfilled the law for them. In the same way, when you arrive in Taiwan, you don't continue to sit on the airplane. But when the Messiah had come, you don't continue to cling on to the temple or to the laws or to all other religious practices. Now, I know this sounds, you know, really good to us, you know, like 2,000 years later, you know, after, you know, Jesus, you know, died and rose again. But back in those days, these are the kind of things that would get you killed. These are the kind of things that would get you persecuted. You know, faithful Jews, they had died for hundreds of years defending God's honor and their loyal commitment to him and to the temple. But somewhere along the line, they became so focused on the temple, on the law, that they began to miss hearing God themselves. They were doing their best to be sincere and to be faithful to God, but in reality, they had stopped listening. Now, what happened to the Jews can happen to us as well. When it comes to our relationship with God, you see, we can easily get so caught up with our cause for God that we ended up focusing on the cause and not on God himself. As a matter of fact, this is the first takeaway home application for us. And that is, you can serve God passionately and still miss him completely. Let me say that again. You can serve God passionately and still miss him completely. Now, that sounds like a catchy phrase, isn't it? You can serve God passionately and you can still miss him completely, right? But it's so true. You know, you can serve God passionately and still miss him completely, just like the religious leaders in the book of Acts. You can serve Jesus passionately and still miss him completely, just like Martha, who was so busy doing all these things for Jesus, but missed him. You can serve your Lord, your Savior, by doing all these different things for him, on his behalf, for his kingdom, for his church, and you can still miss him completely. Now, if you have been a part of our church for some time, we both know that there are a lot of things that needs to be done, that needs your help, right? And the fact is, we're always looking for people to help out. I mean, if you go through the bulletins over the years, you'll see, like, we need people for this and that. For example, we're always looking for people to help out with the Sunday school ministry for the children. Not just the children, I think for the Sunday school ministry, you know, as a whole. And we're always looking for people who will be interested in serving on the worship team or being an usher. We're always finding those who are willing to be committed to lead Bible studies, you know, to take lunch on Sundays, you know, to serve as an ushers, you know, to babysit little kids, you know, to plan programs and all that. We're always asking for your help. And while it is important that every member in the church should use their gifts to serve God passionately, if we're not careful, we can miss God just like that. Ask yourself this question. Are you more committed to God, or are you more committed to your service to him? See, if you're someone who is very active in this church, and you're the kind of person who does all kinds of services and ministries, if you are someone who's always the first to sign up with any church events that's happening in this church, any church activities, if you're the one who's always willing to open up your house to host different church functions, well, let me say this first before I say anything else. We need people like you, all right? We need you to help out. But if you are someone who is like what I just described, then be real diligent to check your own heart. What's more important? Am I serving just so that I can look good? Or am I serving because I love Jesus? Am I serving so that, you know, just so that, you know, I can get God to love me more and bless me more? Or am I serving because I'm thankful because he has blessed me with so many good things, including life? Are you more committed to him by spending time with him, reading his word, communicating with him through prayer, which is really the most important thing of all? Or are you more committed to your service or your ministries to him? That is a world of difference. And when people, you know, ask me, like, you know, what can I do to serve in this church, I always say, just do the best you can. You know, do the best you can. You want to do the things that you find passion with. I don't want you to go to every single fellowship. I don't want you to do everything. I don't want you to assign and attend every single thing that's happening in this church. Why? Because we can get so easily caught up of serving God and still miss Him at the same time. So that's the very first thing we hear. Okay? Here's a second application from this passage. And that is, your identity in Christ trumps everything. Let me say that again. Your identity in Christ trumps everything. Now, do you guys know what the word trump means? Now, if you play cards, now who plays cards here? Right? Like big two or bridge or poker? Then you know exactly what that word means, right? In card games, a suit or combination that beats other suit is called a trump. Or essentially, trump means to surpass or to outdo another or to beat another set of cards. So like a full house always beats a flush, if I remember correctly, right? Unless it's a straight flush or a royal flush. Now, as believers, our identity trumps or outdoes or surpasses all other identities that we tend to hold dear to ourselves. I mean, just think about the case with Stephen. This guy, he was born a Jew. He came from a Jewish background. And back in those days, if you are a Jew, you know what you do? You do not associate yourself with Gentiles. People who are not Jews. In fact, a Jewish man in those days, they're always obligated to say this prayer. They are to say, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." You know how proud they were? That's the kind of pride they carry with. And that's the kind of world, that's the kind of culture that Stephen grew up with. But when he met and experienced Jesus, everything changed. The proud Jewish identity that he grew so accustomed to no longer defines who he is. In fact, Stephen, the scripture tells us that the early church was filled with Gentiles and women and slaves. And Stephen was not only living with them, he was serving them with grace, with humility. I mean, if you guys understand that culture back then, it makes a huge difference. Now, why cause this change of heart? What's causing him to make this change? Well, one thing we know for sure is that his identity in Christ has trumped everything that he once held dear. Now, Let me share this with you right now. You see, I believe that every person in this room cling on to a certain identity that we think most defines who we are as a person. And somehow makes us feel that we're better than other people. Let me say that again. I believe that everybody in this room cling on to a certain identity that best defines who we are, and somehow that makes us feel better than other people. And for some people, it could be our cultural backgrounds. It could be our nationality. It could be our country of origin. And for others, it could be our accomplishments in life, right? It could be our educations, or it could be our, you know, the amount of dollars that we have in the bank, or it could be, you know, the things that we have done. And I know for some parents, when you ask them about their identity, they don't tell you, they don't have one. The identity is in their kids. And that's for some parents. Now, I probably have shared this with you before, you know, and this is like really embarrassing, but I'm going to say it again, right? You see, there was a period in my life to which I despised Asian immigrants or fobs, like freshly off the boats, you know? I simply despised them. Now, even though I was born in Taiwan and I did not come to Canada until the age of 12, having the privilege to live there and to study there somehow made me feel like I was more superior than those who came later. So for the longest time, I was like, you guys are like lower class, you know. I'm like, here, you know. It's so stupid. Now, I was so full of it myself that when I first met Esther, you know what I said? I told Esther that I consider myself first and foremost as a Canadian and less so as a Taiwanese. Now, as I look back, I was acting so immature, you know. And it took God so many years to actually break down what I once held dear to me and begin to appreciate and embrace my identity in Christ. In other words, if you were to ask me today where I'm from, I think most likely I'll just simply tell you I'm from Taizong, Taiwan. Right? Well, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. What defines you as a person? What's the primary source of influence of what you do, what you think about yourself, and what others may think of you? I mean, that's a key question, isn't it? If you are a believer and follower of Jesus, then hear me. Do not use other people to be point of reference as you think about who you are. Do not let your backgrounds, your educations, or your accomplishment define who you are. These are not your mirrors. If you look at them for too long, you'll get blinded. The only mirror you should be looking at is the one that Jesus made for yourself. In fact, you want to know who you are? Let me tell you who you are. If you are, a believer in Christ Jesus, this is who you are. You are first and foremost a child of God. And this means Jesus, think about this. If you are a child of God, Jesus is your brother. He's your brother. You're his sister or you're his brother. You guys are siblings. You guys have the same Heavenly Father. And not only that, if you are in Christ, guess what? You are a new creation. You have a complete different nature. And not only that, so you are a child of God. You are a sibling of Jesus. You are a new creation. You know what else you are? You are a member of his body. You know what that means? Every single time you look at another brother and sister, whether in this church or anywhere else, if you look at them, if you touch them, you touch Jesus. You know what that means? You know the kind of implication that would be as we treat each other? You guys are the body of Christ. And one more thing. You know who you are? You are a citizen of God's kingdom. You know what that means? It's a kingdom that will never, never go away. You will be with him forever. That is who you are. That's what ultimately defines who you are. Now, as we come to the end, I want us to look at the very last verse in our passage. And that's verse 15. So go to your bulletin with me. So after all the accusations were hurled at Stephen, the scripture tells us that all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, they looked intently at Stephen, right? And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, what does the face of an angel look like? I don't know, okay? But one thing I do know for sure is that Luke, he was not saying that Stephen has an angelic face, like the way that when we see a really cute little boy, or a cute little girl, oh, he's so cute, he's like an angel. It's not like that. Stephen wasn't being cute, okay? He wasn't being an angel like a little child. In fact, when Luke says, his countenance, his face was full of God's grace and power like an angel, it was kind of like that. There was this sense of peace in him that surpasses all knowledge. That's from God. And how was this possible? I'm just thinking about how was this possible. This was a guy who stood before all the religious leaders from around the region. And these leaders, they were angry at him. They're like, you are undermining our belief systems. They're like, we're ready to persecute you. We're ready to kill you. And Stephen was like, I have a face like an angel. How does that work? How is that possible? It was possible. You guys know why it was possible? It was possible because Stephen, he had tasted and he had experienced Jesus. And from that encounter, he didn't care if these people were threatening him. He didn't care if these people were making false accusations against him. He didn't care if these people had the power to kill him. After he has seen what they did to Jesus, Stephen's like, I don't care anymore. Why? Because he was not going to stay focused on the religious rules anymore. He was going to stay on the Lord himself. Because he was fully convinced that his identity in Christ ultimately defines who he is as a person. Well, brothers and sisters, in the same way, let us continue to serve God with our heart, but always, always, always focus on him. Let us always remember who we are in Jesus. And that's ultimately what defines us as a person, as a people group. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You so much for this example of Stephen. I mean, it seems so distant to us, you know, to understand all the cultural backgrounds and nuances that Stephen had gone through during that time. I mean, being a Jew himself, his whole world probably changed because of You. But Lord, that's a change that we want in our own life as we learn to walk with You, Lord, both as a church, but also as Your believers. Lord, we pray that You help us to see that we can do a lot of things for You, but what You really want from us is to focus on You and You alone. So that all the works and services that we do is out of gratitude. And You want us to know that our identity is in You. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling with who we are today, I want to pray for them. I want to pray that Jesus, You will help them to understand just how awesome and how wonderful they are. And not of anything that they've done, but because You have loved them on the cross. So Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You that we get to hear this message. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.